He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
We are in the Epistle of the Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And last week, we were all looking and talking about a reconciliation, what it means to be made right in the world, that this is God's heart and God's desire for us. And we are kind of going through the book of Romans and making various stops within that epistle. And the space in between what we preached last week and this week, what Paul writes about is that not only does God want to make us right with one another and with Him, but this understanding of this reconciliation is it's not a privileged one. It's not just from the point of view of a particular people. It's not just for some people. It's indeed for all of God's creation. That insofar as we recognize that God has called the Hebrews His own people, and that He is their God, that when He calls them out of slavery and into a promised land, when He enters into their life in covenant, that He does that when they have nothing to offer Him. He does that when there is no sign that what God's grace and merit has done for them, that they had anything to offer at all. It is His grace is an embrace of those who have nothing to offer. And because of that, becomes a means of grace for us all. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 13, picks up from that idea of talking about how God's heart and His desire is indeed to reconcile the world and how it is that it is for us all. Let's start reading at verse 13 in Romans chapter 4. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. The promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In preparation for our small group this week, I have been reading The Jesus Imagination by Leonard Sweet. The book is out there if you want to join us for that small group. We're reading the first couple of chapters. You can skip the prologue stuff unless you want to understand what he means by some of the terms he uses. But just those first couple chapters we're reading together. And one of the things he says in the opening to chapter one that just caught my imagination and caught my attention was, he said, God did not create out of lack, but He created out of His infinite love and His imagination, His creative imagination. And I read that and I said, oh, I see what you're doing here. Again, he said, God did not create out of lack, but created out of His infinite love and imagination. On the one hand, I knew what he was doing here because there is a doctrinal position in the church that God created the world out of nothing. The Latin term creatio ex nihilo. God created the world out of nothing was from the early church fathers on, this idea that God did not need building blocks. He didn't assemble and shape the world out of the matter he could find in the world, but all matter itself is created by God. He created out of nothing. And so Leonard Sweet is answering the question of did God create the world and what did God create the world out of? He's answering that question in a backwards way. He's answering that question the same way that Jesus answered the question, who is my neighbor? Remember when someone asked Jesus that question, who's my neighbor? And he told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then he said, who was acting like the neighbor? So to the question, how did God create the world or what did he create the world out of? The church has created a doctrinal position, well, out of nothing, because that now we're saying who God is, that he is the creator of everything. And Leonard Sweet is saying, it comes from the abundance of who God is. Yeah, he didn't create out of anything. He didn't need the material, but he created out of the outflow of his love and expression of who he is. And I love that picture, and I love that image, that God calls to be out of nothing, but it is all an expression of who our God is. And that's going to come into play a little bit more as we get further into the verses of what we are writing. But keep that in mind, that everything that God is about is the outflow of his love and his desire, again, to be in right relationship with his creation. Paul, when talking about this right relationship and how indeed it is for the whole world, speaks about the promise to Abraham and says that the promise given to Abraham is that he would inherit the world, that he would become the heir of the world. Now, usually, when we think of an inheritance, we think of that which we're going to receive, that which will become ours, that which we get to hold on to. And so, like, just a couple weeks ago when my mom was here and we were talking about, my dad and death and mortality were on the line, or were on the mind. And my mom said something about the inheritance that would be left for the children. And I said, Mom, I'm not interested in talking or even thinking about that right now. But she was talking in that line. When we think of inheritance, usually we think of that which will inevitably be handed down or handed over, become a part of something else. Paul says the covenant with Abraham is that he would inherit the world. Now, Paul is summarizing all three promises that Abraham gets. He's conflating them all into one line. Because the promises that God makes to Abram from Genesis 12 through chapter 22 was also summed up in our story of the sacrifice of Isaac. The promises are threefold. One, you will have numerous descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. You'll have lots of descendants. The second promise is you're going to possess the land. You're going to get to come and live in this land. And that was important for him. So that's the second promise. The third promise is you are going to be a blessing to all the people of the world. Those are the three promises. Numerous descendants, possess the land, and you will be a blessing to all the world. So inheritance at this time in history is not based off of how much money you get or what you receive. Inheritance for Abraham is the calling to be a blessing to the world at large. When God first makes this promise to him, he's called Abram, and he's married to his wife Sarai. And as they live into that covenant and live into that promise, their names will change. They will borrow that's the letter H, if you will. They will borrow the breath of God that speaks promise and grace and hope into their life. So Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And they take on that part of the name of God, Yahweh. And they live into that covenant. And so to inherit the world and be a blessing to the world is to live into that promise so that God's breath, His Spirit may continue to work through them with God's created world to be a blessing and to allow God to continue to move and work among His world. The world is not an inheritance in the sense of they're going to possess it, that His descendants are going to take over the world or something like that. That's not what He means by inherit the world. It's yours to own. But it's to whom you are called to be a blessing. And this is part of the promise that goes with the covenant of God. And because of that blessing and the extension of God's grace, that covenant then could be shared with all of us. Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans, this is a part of what it means for Abraham and his descendants to live in faith. And he says about them, about this call to live in the faith, if the adherents of the law who are to be those heirs, or if our righteousness was because of our adherence to the law, he says faith would be null. The promise would be void. He says because the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, though, there is no violation. I want us to hear when he's talking about the law, hear it, if you would, as the audience that Paul is writing to would hear it, as the Jewish people would hear this. To speak of the law is to speak of their identity as a people of God. The source of their faith, the law, the Torah, the history of who they are as God's people, the history of God meeting them where they are and delivering them, and also the recording of how it is they are to live faithfully to God. And so when he is talking about the law and saying, hey, it's not just about being an adherent to the law, it doesn't sit well with them. The best example I can think of this is how important it is among evangelical Christians today to say that they are a part of a Bible-believing church. A church that preaches from the Bible, reads from the Bible, is a part of the Bible. That is so important to their identity, to understanding that who we are is tied to the Bible. And I want to suggest today that if you were to take the references to the law in this passage, and probably through most of Romans, and you were to substitute the words of the law with the words Bible-believing, you would get an understanding of just how unsettling Paul's words are. Just how, like, his audience would hear this and go, wait, what? If it is, so he says, let me read this again, verse 13 and 14. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants because they were Bible believers, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of Bible believing who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For Bible believing brings wrath. But where there is no Bible believing, neither is there violation. We would hear that and be like, wait a minute, but that's so important to our identity. That's who we are. I mean, after all, the Bible's what we read on Sunday. It's what I'm preaching from. How important is that? And so when Paul just says, hey, faith is what matters, and without the law, the core identity of their faith, or without the Bible, hey, there's no violation. If they didn't have what told them what they weren't supposed to do, there wouldn't be a violation. We hear this and we go, wait a minute, what? But what Paul is getting to is the understanding and the testimony that our faith is ultimately in Jesus, the one whom God dwells in, who walked and lived with his disciples and showed us what the grace of God looks like. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Or Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, of our Bible. And so what we believe and profess and live our lives in faith towards is the Christ revealed. And so, yeah, we still hold true and hold up the Bible. And Paul will say later in Romans, we still hold up the law. But he's reminding us where the priority is. And so he says this to talk to a people who are so defined by the law that he says, let us not forget that Abram was became a part of the covenant of God and became Abraham because of his faith before the law was ever written. And so he speaks about that faith that brings righteousness, that there therefore is the hope of all the nations. And as he continues to share about Abraham and his descendants, and what they will, that his descendants will also get to become recipients of this promise of the covenant that God will always be our God and we will get to be his people. What he says to them, he says, so shall your descendants be. To talk about Abraham's descendants so far removed, we're like, yeah, that's a lot of descendants. But at the time the covenant was made, he was being promised descendants when he was 100 years old. He was being promised descendants when it was said that Sarah was barren. He was promised descendants when, by all measures, he should not be able to have descendants. God was promising the existence of what couldn't possibly exist. He was creating out of nothing, but out of his desire to be in relationship with us, out of his love and imagination of what could be, he creates promise with Abraham. And so the promise of Abraham, he lives into that promise that God can create out of nothing, that God can restore hope where there is no hope. He lives into that. The story of the sacrifice of Isaac, it's a weird one to read. We read that and go, oh, but we don't do that. The story of the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham's willingness to do that is the trust that God still creates out of nothing. Because if Isaac, his only son, dies, not only son, do we hear that as, okay, so that's where his heart is. That's where the promise is as well. If he sacrifices his son Isaac, the promise is dead. But Abraham believes that God creates life out of death. And that the promise to Abraham received by faith is a promise that God can still create out of nothing. And so out of that story, we see that indeed God provides and brings life. And so the father of nations, Abraham, is called that because he becomes a blessing to the nations. And the word nations is a word that's often also translated Gentiles in the Greek. It's the word ethne, from where we get the word ethnic. Ethnic means a culture other than our own, right? That's what it means. Ethnic is a culture other than our own. So he is a blessing to those who are not like him. To those who are not a part of his line. You are to be a blessing to all of them. Those who are from away. Those who are not one of ours. I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago, talking about his time living in Maine. He grew up in Maine, born in Maine, grew up in Maine, moved away for a period of time, and then had come back later in life. And I was talking to him about his life. And so, and he said, yeah, but you know, you move away, you come back, you're still a lifelong Mainer. And I said, okay. I said, you know, I asked someone the other day, I said, you know, I moved here when my youngest was just 2 years old. And I said, so if he's raised here and grows up here, does he get to be called a Mainer? And I said, I had someone tell me that she'd give him a pass and call him a Mainer. And he looked at me and he said, there's a story. There's a story about two babies. One was born in Maine and moved to California, grew up, worked there, and died there. And the other baby was born in California and moved to Maine. Grew up in Maine, died, worked and died in Maine. And he said the newspaper headline said about the baby born in California, that died in Maine, said, California man dies in Maine. And about the one who was born in Maine and moved to California, Maine man dies in California. and I said, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. Sorry, Alex. At least according to some people, you're not a Mainer. There is this sense of identity, right? There's this sense of we know who we are, we know what we're about, we know where we're from, we know our history. And what Paul is saying to a group of people who say, yeah, we know who we are, we know our background, we know our history, we know the legacy of where God's promises have been. He says, Abraham is meant to be a blessing to all of those who are from away. And the blessing is an inclusion into God's grace, an inclusion into God's promise and God's hope. And just as God created out of nothing and created a covenant with Abraham out of nothing, so too is God able to create faithfulness out of nothing today. God can take where we are today. If we come to worship saying, God, or if we tune in and we say, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't know where to find that you are involved because of what has been happening in my life. God works with nothing. God works with emptiness. God works with doubt. Because his creative work flows from his love and his imagination of who we can be when we are in right relationship with one another and with him. He doesn't have to build out of that. Out of that emptiness, he builds despite it. Turns us towards him. Earlier in Romans, Paul, when he spoke about the Gentiles, one of the spots that we skipped as in our summer in Romans, but if we were to go back and visit a spot that we didn't visit on a Sunday, we would find he has some harsh words. He has some harsh words for the Gentiles around them. In fact, he elevates them as an example of what's wrong with the world, of the idolatrous behaviors of the Gentiles. But yet, here we are in chapter 4, and he's saying, but yet, there is faithfulness available for them too. God can take the most idolatrous behaviors and make believers out of them. Even Paul here, in just the book prior in our Bible, in the Acts of the Apostles, was abusing and mistreating God's people. And yet now has been redeemed and is writing for us the history of our salvation, an explanation for how we know God is with us and saves us today. So God is still working with and in us what we are facing and how we are navigating life. And the call for us, of course, is to live faithfully into God's grace, to respond in love back to him. So let us remember as he opens up wide for us the vision of God's grace for our life. Let us not judge harshly those whom we have disapproved of. Let us not judge too harshly our own mistakes either. But trust in the grace of God who changes outlooks, who changes the images we have of ourselves or of others into the image of God. That we would recognize we were created in the image of God, and so were they. And in ourselves to say that God sees what we don't see, and God wants to bring out righteousness in us, to restore us in right relationship with him, and this happens through faith. And so Paul says we can hope against hope, or while hoping, we can hope against any other kind of hope in this world. I think sometimes, that's a weird phrase, hoping against hope. He says in verse 18 that hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations. According to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. That phrase, hoping against hope, is a weird one. But I think a lot of times we think of hope and we think of when things aren't going right and we say something like, well, I just hope it doesn't get worse. Or, we hope that nothing bad happens. Or we just hope that, you know, maybe someday things get better. We hope that somehow, while things are hard, we somehow just make it through. It's a hope in the face of despair. And what Paul is saying when he says, I'm hoping against that hope, he is hoping in the expectation that God still creates out of nothing. He is hoping that God still meets his people when they need him most. As the psalmist we read earlier writes, as some of our opening songs turned our voices to praise, the hope that God will do something new and restore life where there is death, that God will continue to work and develop us to be faithful followers of who he is. A trustful hope in the face of a trepidatious hope. That a hope that trusts in God's provisions in the face of a hope that is surrounded by fear and just hoping things don't get worse. He's saying, I believe and trust in a God who meets us in the face of those uncertainties and bursts forth with grace and love and faith. And that is what we are trying to live into. That as we become recipients of what God has doing, that inheritance of God's covenant becomes for us a calling to indeed bless those around us, the ethne, the ones who also aren't like us, and trust that God knows what he is doing and that we are privileged to be a part of, engaged in that work. Know today that God is with you and that we are able to bring who we are before him. And trust that just as God has shown his faithfulness again and again to provide in ways we were surprised, that Abraham was surprised by, that the people of God are surprised by throughout Scripture, that we can be surprised that God meets us where we are as well. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Let us continue to hope in the God who creates out of the abundance of his love and imagination. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. The good news found in this letter, that you have responded to faith and indeed you have helped engender, you've built up, you have brought about faith in us. You are the first mover. You are the one who is continually inviting us into your good grace. Help us, Heavenly Father, this morning to see that you love us right now, even me. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, that where there has been hardship or trial, you are not done. Indeed, you walk with us. And may we trust what your Holy Spirit will do in our life in these days. And may we trust that your Holy Spirit will bring comfort and peace today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for the abundance of love that continues to flow into your created world. May we live faithfully in that love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.